All right, we will be looking at our Bibles later on in the lesson. As you know, normally we teach through a book or something like that during the bulk of the year, but in the summer we take on other types of topics, and this summer we're looking at standards. Based generally, when we talk about standards, we should understand that we're talking about separation standards. There's all kinds of areas where we should have convictions and principled beliefs and all of that. But in our world today, one of the places that is the most attacked, and we as Christians would feel a considerable amount of pressure to let down our guard, let down our standards, is in the area of separation from the world and identifying with the world. And so we are this summer talking about standards of separation. And for the last 2 weeks, I gave 8 steps to get to standards. And we talked through them. The first week, we talked about the first one, which is our attitude. And really, the beginning of having proper standards is the right attitude about who God is and who we are. And then you need to recognize areas where you may need to have standards. Looking at what the scriptures say about that, those areas, looking at the evidence, the characteristics of the practice itself. There's looking at what other people who have lived before us and considered the issue and written about it maybe have said. There's evaluating all of that with biblical principles and developing a conviction about what is right and what is not right. And then we have to submit ourselves to God's will. We have to submit ourselves to that conviction. And then finally, after that, then we say, well, we set a standard to help us keep from breaking our conviction. So soon we'll get into specifics, but this morning I want to take one more week and kind of talk about the idea of standards from a general perspective, and we're going to be looking at some definitions. You may already have the ideas behind these definitions in mind because of what we've said the last 2 weeks or because of previous teaching, but some definitions and then some dangers or maybe hang-ups that people have in this area of standards. So the first, and I've changed my mind about the order that I'm going to go through these after the time I gave it to the person who printed it up. But the first one, I think, is the same as the first on your page there. And that is the first definition I'm going to look at is conviction. Now, conviction, I'm going to try to also, along with these definitions, give a little bit of an example. Now, as I was thinking through it, I was afraid that my example might be too trite or not clear enough, and that's not good. Normally, illustrations are supposed to make things more clear. But I felt like I should try to give examples and illustrations, not just definitions. And so I'm going to try to do that. Hopefully, it will be a help. So, conviction. Right in the word conviction is the idea of being convinced. Convinced. So conviction means that you're convinced. A part of a definition would be that you're convicted or convinced by conscience. Another part of the definition would say that you're sensible, or maybe we would use the word aware of guilt. Okay, so if you have a conviction about something and you violate that conviction, you are aware of guilt. You know you're wrong. Your conscience tells you that you're wrong. Okay, and so that is where, when I went through the 8 steps to standards, we looked at all the things and we said, once we evaluate what the Bible says, what the true nature of the thing is, once we evaluate that with biblical principles, we come to a conclusion, and that conclusion should be our conviction. For me, I think it's best if we think about the word conviction as something that if we break our conviction, we have sinned. Now, I'm not saying that everybody in the world, even people that we fellowship, are going to use the word conviction the same way as what I'm doing here. But I'm trying to bring some clarity to sometimes, I mean, we have, I've seen a statement recently, you know, convictions and standards are biblical and should never be changed. Well, convictions and standards are not the same things. And we need to be clear about that. And so I'm trying to bring some clarity to it. And I believe most would agree with this. They might not go as far, because some people say, well, I have a personal conviction against that, but I don't want to force that on someone else. Pastors who have personal convictions and don't teach their people what those convictions are not good shepherds. They're not. Okay. Now, and that's most of the time where you hear that phrase. I have a personal conviction about that, but I don't think I need to force my people to do that. Well, if you think it's a sin, shouldn't you tell your people that you think it's a sin? And that they if it's not something that you pulled out of thin air, if you have are convinced by Scripture and all that this practice is sinful, then you ought to teach your people what the Scriptures say and guide them to getting that same conviction. Okay, so a conviction is something that we're convinced about. We're convinced in our conscience. Convicted by conscience. When we break it, we're aware or sensitive to guilt because of that. Now, I'm going to use for my two examples. One is going to be sports, and another is going to be men's hair. Okay, and I think these are hopefully superficial enough, or we all agree enough that we can use. I know there's certain teams that are of the devil themselves. But as far as the practice of sports in general, I'm saying. I mean, the Cardinals are... so, and of course, right now, I'm sure the Blackhawks, well, they lost last night, but they could do no ill, I'm sure. I'm obviously being facetious there, hopefully. Hopefully that's obvious. So, but sports. Some people have a real... they don't think Christians should be involved in sports at all. Okay? So I'm going to use that as an example, and I'm going to say, for sake of example, that participation in sports is not a sin. Participation in sports is not a sin. Right? And this is for sake of example of what a conviction is. Okay? And then for hair, I would say that the Bible teaches that a man's hair should be short. It's a shame for a man to have long hair. Okay, that's a conviction. It's a clear teaching of Scripture that men should not have long hair. Okay, now we're going to get into, you know, somebody says, well, how short is short, or when does it become long? Is this just because it's longer than yours? Does that mean it's all the way long? Longer and long are two different things. All right. We'll kind of talk about that some as we look at these definitions. But we very well may address the issue of long hair on men also. We'll probably not take too long on it. But there are people that think that Jesus had long hair, and so therefore it's okay for men to have long hair. Anyway, so a conviction. A conviction is something that I'm convinced is... I have a conviction about something that I'm convinced about, and I'm convinced by Scripture. So if I violate that conviction, I feel I'm aware of guilt, and I have sinned. All right? Then, the word standard. Now, we mentioned this last week, but a standard is different from a conviction. The word standard means a banner or an ensign. Anybody know what an ensign is? Not very many. We say it in one of the songs that we sing, but it's a banner. It's like every division, or and I don't know all my military terminology. I'm seeing Dave. He knows some military. What are the in military? You have divisions, and then you have companies, and probably different things in between there. But every group of soldiers would have a banner. Okay, and in the older days, when there was masses of people on the field of battle, you'd have a banner. Okay, we could say, oh, there's Company B. We can see it. It's clear. That's where they are. Okay, their standard is being held high. The flag bearer, even though he can't hold any weapons, is brave and is out there in front leading the charge. Okay, we can see it. Okay, so that's where the idea of a standard comes from. A standard is something that we can see. It's an objective indicator. So it's visible, something that we can see. Maybe we can even put our hands on. If it's not something you can put your hands on, you can tell. It's more clear, we might say. So, so sports, it's okay to participate in sports, but I will not allow sports to interfere with more important duties. Okay, I have a standard. I'm in sports, but I'm not going to allow that to interfere with more important duties. And I think we would understand that church responsibilities, even school responsibilities, whatever, home, you know, duties around the house are all more important than sports responsibilities in most situations. So, for our hair, I might say something like, well, I believe that short means off the ears and off the neck. Off the ears and off the neck. Now, you know, somebody else could have a different standard. They could say, you know, just because it's touching a guy's ears doesn't mean it's long. I say, sure, I can give that. Doesn't matter necessarily. It's a standard, okay? But we need to have some type of standard. We need to put a standard somewhere so that if my hair, let's see here, is it? Yeah, my hair grows real close to my ears right here. So, like, almost the day after I get a haircut, it's touching my ears right there, you know. So, but I don't really worry about that. I don't feel like I'm not sensible of guilt that I have long hair because my hair is past the standard that I have. Okay, hopefully you understand that. Now, if it gets way too far past the standard, then I'm like, whoa, you know. I'm being a bad testimony, not a good example, whatever, a lot of different principles that are involved there. But a standard is something that we can see and observe. And so we set it somewhere, and we use that, hopefully, to help us to keep us from sinning, from violating our convictions. All right, then a preference. When I was in college, people were talking about standards and preferences. You know, is that a standard or a preference? You know, so, I think preference is holding one view above another. Okay? You go to the restaurant, they have three specials. There's the fish special, there's the chicken special, and there's the steak special. Okay? What are you going to get? Roger, what are you going to get? Fish. See, now me, I'm not touching them fish. All right? Dave, what are you going to get? Chicken. Oh, you've had a heart surgery, haven't you? See, there. Have your preferences changed? They have, okay? So, but it's just a preference. It's one thing you hold higher than another. Okay? If, now, this one, I don't know if this is really a preference, but in the area of sports, some people prefer never to play any kind of sports on Sunday. I think that's a preference. Okay? At least in regards to sports. Now, maybe for them it's more than a preference, but it seems more like a preference. They're trying to hold it in its place, and so, you know, I don't do this. Well, actually, today, as long as it's not raining when church gets out this evening, the singles are going to go to the ballpark and play softball after church. Well, it's not going to be in competition with church, is it? It's not going to take away from church, so it should be okay, but it's actually on Sunday. So do you see where, so some people, so I think that's a preference, not playing ball on Sunday. Of course, if you say, well, I play ball on Sunday, it doesn't matter, you know, you might end up playing ball during church, and that's different. So, and then in the case of our hair, all right, some like a crew cut. Some like a bowl cut. Some like it tapered in the back. Some think blocked is good. Some of us doesn't matter. Right? So all of those, all four of those things, all could be off the ears and off the neck, but be different. Right? So I don't prefer a crew cut. I prefer short because I don't like the hassle of getting a haircut. I like to cut it once and forget about it for a few weeks, not have to come back to it. You know, I'm not so concerned, and maybe I'm, you know, making you guys thinking differently of you guys, but I'm not so concerned about my looks that it's got to be just so, and so I have to get it cut every week so that it's always just so. Get it cut short. Make it last as long as it can, then sit down in the kitchen, let my wife do it again. So, but some people think they want their hair a certain way. As long as it's not long, there's no sin involved, right? At least concerning that. Now, there could be other things involved. But as far as length, as long as it's not long, there's no sin involved. As long as it's off the person's ears and neck, according to the standard that I gave as an illustration, it maintains the standard. But whether we do it one way or another, it's just a preference. Hopefully, that kind of helps you understand what these words mean in the discussion that we have about standards, convictions, preferences. Now then, a very important word, very important idea for us when making decisions along these lines is the word principle. I think that was the second one there. But a principle says is like an orderly walk, is conforming to virtue. Noah Webster said that a principle is a law comprehending many subordinate truths. And I think that's a very good definition. When we have a principle, hopefully this just, when I say it, you say, of course, I knew that. A principle can apply to many different situations. Okay? Normally a law is like a law, a conviction is going to be about this. This is right. And if I don't do it, it's wrong. Or this is wrong, and if I do it, it's wrong. But a principle might apply to that, and it might also apply to this, and it might also apply to this situation. A principle is a law, especially a biblical principle, is a law that comprehends or touches a lot of other subordinate areas or subordinate truths. It is Bible truth that applies to many situations. Now, there are different types of Bible principles, and I'm not trying to be overly complicated. But if I just say, you know, there's a principle about that, you could go from here and somebody, you might read something or you might be talking and somebody say, well, doesn't the Bible say? And if the Bible says that, the Bible's always true. There's different types of biblical principles. There's four of them. And there might be more in the way someone else looks at it, but it seems like this is a pretty good way to think about it. There are explicit principles, and by that I mean ones that are clear. The Bible says something. For example, the Bible says that we are not to avenge ourselves. You should not avenge yourself, and neither should you hold a grudge. Okay, so that's pretty much like all the time. It's there all the time. It's clear we're not to take vengeance. We're not to hold grudges. So that's an explicit principle. A second type of principle is a principle that's derived from an explicit statement. Okay, so the seventh commandment says, "Thou shalt not commit adultery." Pretty clear. Okay, Jesus made it even more, made the law stronger when he said, "If you think in your heart after a woman, you've committed adultery with her already in your heart." Okay, so that's clear. But we might draw principles from that. We can derive a principle from those clear statements. So something that actions or activities that would promote adultery are wrong. Okay? Are not good. So is it okay to dance? The Bible, David danced. Right? David danced. Well, he did dance. But when I first said, is it okay to dance, what did we all think of? We thought of either somebody doing some type of a rap dance, some music dance that where they're gyrating their body in sexual ways, or an old-fashioned dance where we have this person in our arms. Or maybe a nightclub dance where you're just gyrating with one another, okay? And all of those are sexual. All of them are, okay? So the principle that we derive from the idea of not committing that adultery is wrong, and even thinking about having a relationship with someone who's not our wife or our spouse is sin, applies to those situations. Okay? So a principle derived from an explicit statement. Then we have a principle that's derived from a historical passage. The Bible is full of stories, isn't it? We have, even in the books of the law, there's many stories there. Genesis is full of stories. Exodus has a lot of law, but it has a lot of stories in it. And then we get into Joshua, Judges, Ruth, 1 and 2 Samuel, all of those, full of stories. Why are all those stories there? The Bible tells us, doesn't it? In 1 Corinthians 10, verse 11. In 1 Corinthians 10, verse 11, now these were given to us as examples, or in samples is in the Old English word. But they're given to us as examples. So we can look in the Bible. So we see a story in the Old Testament. We say, okay, why is that story there? Well, it's there as an example. It's there for me to learn something from. I might be able to gain a principle from it. Now, if we think about that, there are different types of historical examples in the Bible. Sometimes the Bible relates the event and really doesn't say anything about it. We might gather from the rest of Scripture who was right and who was wrong in that situation, but there's really nothing clear with the transmission of that event. In those situations, we're not going to say, well, the Bible shows us that this happened, so it must be okay, or the Bible shows us that this happened, so it must not be okay. There's not real solid footing there for a principle from a historical event that the Bible doesn't tell us is, you know, the Bible doesn't evaluate. Okay? Then there are some events in the Bible that the Bible tells us about, and the Bible condemns them or approves them, but doesn't give any reason for it. Now, we should be able to find in other parts of Scripture reasons why the Bible condemned or approved it. But from relation of the historical event itself, the Bible doesn't tell us why it approved or condemns of the activity. It just tells us the activity as an example and condemns or approves it. So we look at that and say, well, so-and-so, you know, he did that and that was wrong, so I'm not going to do that. I don't know why necessarily, but I'm not going to do it. Okay? So it doesn't help us, you know, build a principle, but it can still be an example to us. And then, obviously, there are some events in history that the Bible tells us about them and evaluates them and explains why what the person did was wrong or why what the person did was right. And those are clearly helpful. I think all of them are beneficial and helpful to us, but some are more clear in their benefit and help to us. And then the fourth type of principle is a principle that's derived from, and this is not the right word, but I think it will give you the idea, extinct laws. Now, I don't mean, but let's just, there are certain laws that are in the Bible that we do not have to obey. Those were laws for a particular time, for a particular purpose, for a particular people. Okay? So, we can look at those, what we typically call the ceremonial laws of Israel, and say, well, I don't need to obey that law because it's a ceremonial law. But we should be able to learn something from it. If it wasn't, it is the Old Testament, and the Old Testament is not like substandard scripture. The Old Testament is scripture just like the New Testament is scripture. God put it there for a reason, so we should be able to look at that and say, okay, so what is God, what can we learn from these laws? Is there some similarity between all these laws or something? Is there something to be learned from these laws that we don't have to obey anymore? What was God trying to teach the people of Israel? One of the clearest things he was trying to teach them is separation from pagan nations. And that just kind of helps us with this whole theme of what we're talking about this summer. That God wants his people to be peculiar, a peculiar people, separated, holy unto him. And so there are principles that can be derived from, quote-unquote, extinct laws. Now, as we finish up, some dangers. In the area of standards, there are dangers to be aware of. And the first is legalism and what I would call the current understanding of legalism. The current understanding of the word legalism is that there are certain people that think that you have to do this and do that and do this before God can be pleased with you. In fact, you can't be saved unless you do certain things. That is a current interpretation of legalism in the Bible. I don't think it's accurate, but it is a current interpretation. And I think to us who have been saved by grace through faith, we understand that it's not of works. And so these doing things in order to be saved is not isn't biblical. And it's not beneficial. I would say where we might have a problem or where we might be susceptible to this danger is when you're at work and you're condemning the person that you're working with. You're trying to win him to the Lord and you condemn him for drinking or you condemn him for smoking when really he needs the gospel and he needs Jesus Christ. Okay, and I'm not saying you join him. You know, some people say, well, you know, let's just join them. I can reach them better if I sit at the bar with them rather than sitting across the workbench or something. Okay? But the person, in one sense, he needs to stop drinking. But he doesn't need to stop drinking. He needs to turn from his drink to Jesus Christ for salvation. Okay? And there's a difference there. So there's a danger there. There's another danger, and what I would say, legalism in sanctification. And this is more what actually was happening in Galatians. The Galatians were believers, but they had been told, well, now, you know, even though you're saved, you need to do these certain things in order to please God. And this is harder to distinguish because everything we're dealing with is external, but the problem is internal. Okay? We're teaching on standards because we believe that our church ought to learn and understand about them. And you will grow as you grow into having these standards. But having the standards won't make you grow. Okay? Remember, where does it start? It all starts with an attitude, the right attitude about God and ourself. And so, having this legalistic, I have to do things in order to earn favor with God. Sure, I'm going to heaven, but I won't be blessed with him unless I do this. I won't be blessed by him unless I do this, unless I do this, unless I do this. That's a danger of standards. Okay. Now, if your heart, you're not blessed by him because your heart is not with him, not because you're not doing certain things. If your heart is with him, you will do things as you learn better what you ought to do. Another danger is the holier-than-thou danger. Okay? I wear dresses all the way to my ankle because that was the style in the 1830s, and things were lots better in America in the 1830s. So I'm going to bring back the morality of the 1830s by wearing dresses to my ankles. Someone else says, well, you only wear them to your ankles. I make sure they cover the toes of my shoes. You know, I trip over them. Okay? Or someone says, you know, you have your safety pin collection in your purse for that you can pass out. Now, it's not for your own benefit. It's so that you can help everyone else make sure that their skirts are modest. Okay? And that's just ladies with dress. There's plenty of other areas where we get a standard and we think, well, I have a standard, so I must be better than that person. What is a standard for? A standard is a place that keeps me from breaking my conviction. If I have my standard here, I'm away from my conviction. What if I have it here? What if I have it way up here? What's the difference? Does that make me holier? No. Okay. Now I'm not against high standards, but in a certain but when we have the wrong mindset, we start thinking, well, I'm just gonna raise the bar. I have to raise it better so that I'm a better Christian. Raising your standards doesn't necessarily make you a better Christian. It makes you holier than thou. And then finally, the grace allows all danger. We're saved by grace. Grace allows everything. Don't you know God looks on the heart? Okay? God doesn't look on the outside. God, you know, man looks on the outside. God looks on the heart. You know what? I want to tell you something. Man cannot look on the heart, and so man looks on the outside. God can look on the heart, and God sees the outside also. You know, the people that say, well, man looks on the outside and God looks on the heart, act like God can't see the outside. All he sees is the heart. No, God sees all. And he does have guidelines and things that we ought to do and expectations for us. And we ought to learn what those are. So that grace allows all is not, that's a danger in this area. And then one that I think I should mention that Pastor Allison mentions in the book is that I'm not convicted about it yet. Okay? We say, you know, when we tell someone, we lead someone to the Lord, we say, you know, you ought to strive to grow in grace. You know, anything that you see in the Bible that you ought to do, that you ought to do it. Obey the Bible. Don't do it just because I'm telling you. Do it because the Bible tells you to do it. And that's true. We don't want people doing things just because we tell them. But then we all get into this, well, I'm not convicted about that yet. Well, you know, the Bible says it's wrong. It's wrong. Okay, there's certain areas that's clear. So whether we're convicted about it or not is neither here nor there. Okay, so we've went through some definitions, some types of principles, and then some dangers. All right, let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for our church. We thank you for your word. We thank you that in your word you give us everything that we need to know and obey to be able to live a happy and productive life for you here on this earth. We pray that you would bless us as we seek to obey you, and pray that you'd bless our morning service. Help us to be able to give you honor and glory. In Jesus' name, amen.